That's all we ask. Just use it or pass it on to somebody else who might need it. And for all of us, we left off at Jeremiah chapter 19. Sunday nights are given over to traveling through the Bible around here. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, just making our way through the Bible. Just getting exposed to the whole counsel of God. No pet doctrines or topics, just letting God speak. We go through it, and over time we find that He brings up every topic we need, addresses every issue of our lives. Just good stuff, of course. Jeremiah 19, let's pray. Lord, we stop to pray once again, Lord, because we recognize that our hearts need preparation. If your word's really going to find root within us, Lord, we need preparation. So, Lord, by your Spirit, now help us. Help us hear what you'd say to us tonight. Knowing that all of us are here, Lord, by your design and purposes, and knowing that there's something you want to say to each of us, help us, Lord. You know our frailties, our weaknesses. You know the distractions in our lives. So, Lord, we pray you'll just get all that out of the way and help us to hear and receive and then just go out and walk in what you want to show us tonight. So, Lord, just plant deep now your word into our hearts. Thank you for all we find in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We pick up the story, of course, in regards to Judah and their downhill slide, their continual rebellion, and all the bitter harvest that is brought upon them because of their continual turning from God. And throughout this, we see God continually crying out to them and telling them to turn around and once again seek Him. And that's why He sent Jeremiah, just a prophet holding forward God's word. And yet, well, as we'll see again tonight, the people are so hard-hearted, so rebellious, they won't turn from their own ways. Because of that, there's some rough stuff up ahead, and they're actually right on the verge of it. The judgment's right at the doorstep. Chapter 19, as we read now about Jeremiah, Jeremiah's going to give a sort of living sermon here. So let's press on. 19:1. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. So the chapter opens where Jeremiah is told to go get a flask, a vessel, from the potter, and take it with some of the elders down to the valley of Hinnom, which is also known as the valley of Gehenna. This valley is the place where they had been offering their worship to these false idols and all. In particular, as we'll see in just a moment, this is the valley where they were offering their babies for sacrifices to their false gods. So the Lord told Jeremiah, get all the elders, take them down to the potter's house, get a vessel, and take them over to this place where they've been offering up this worship, including the burning alive of their babies under their false god. And I'm going to give them a message. And it's going to be a message that'll make their ears tingle. Verse 4. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents, they have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven, for the beast of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. The Lord's putting it right out there. This is what they've come to. The Lord announces to leaders that this is what he's going to do to them. And he tells them why. Verse 4 opens with it. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Because they burned incense to other gods. Because they've done all this. They've offered their children alive. Burned them alive to their false gods. Because they've done all this, that's why it's going to come upon them. They've forsaken me. God had called them and warned them over and over and over. You've been traveling with us, you know that. That this entire book is a book recalling God's call to wayward people, to rebellious people from the garden on. But in particular in their history, he's been calling them decade after decade after decade to come back to him, to quit going the direction they're going. And they had got into horrible, as we see, horrible practices, very lewd practices, destructive things. And he kept calling and calling, but he couldn't go on. He can't go on forever. And now they're about to reap what they had sown. And as I mentioned, it tells us there that they were actually destroying their own children, thinking they were worshiping God. Well, they were worshiping their false gods. But much like today, we live in a time when little ones become so expendable. It doesn't make any difference whether you kill a child in the womb or out of it. It's still murder. And so God's saying, I didn't command you to do that. I didn't speak that to you. It didn't even come into my mind. You're not doing that for me. I never told you to do that. And he says, because of it, this coming siege is going to be so bad that you will wind up eating the flesh of your own children. And of course, it does come to pass. We look back now from a historical perspective. For them, it's future, but we can look back and we know that indeed. This is all soon fulfilled in the siege of the Babylonians upon Jerusalem. Verse 10. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men. Remember, he told them, take a flask, take them out to the valley, make this proclamation to them. Now he's holding this potter's flask, this vessel. And the Lord says, then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. So the Lord now tells Jeremiah that, okay, you've pronounced this. Now take the flask and just throw it down on the ground in front of them. Bust this potter's vessel to pieces in such a way that there's no way someone could put it back together again. And then tell them, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what your rebellion, this is what your selfishness, your pride and all have brought you to. And so even as Jeremiah here is predicting, this place will indeed be called the place of burning, or Tophet. Now you can visit Jerusalem today and go to the archaeological digs, and you can see the literal fulfillment of this prophecy of Jeremiah. Because as they dig down, they have found the layers of the strata. You know, they had to dig down in the archaeological digs, and they found this period of history. And there is a layer right there of burnt ashes and all. that shows what happened to the city in this time. Just silent evidence of the truth of God's word and God's warnings. He said, I'll make this city a place of burning. You burnt all this incense unto false gods, I'm going to make it a place of burning. You've offered up your children as sacrifices, you're going to get so bad that you're going to eat your own children just to try to survive. He's bringing upon them a very dramatic point here of what it's all brought them to. Verse 14. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. So he comes out of the valley now. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house, goes up to the temple, and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and in all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. So now Jeremiah goes and he stands in the temple and he pronounces God's judgment against them. He speaks it first to the leaders, then he goes and speaks it to all the people. Because they'd stiffened their necks for so long, meaning they were just hard-hearted, prideful, they would not turn to him. God pleads with his people. And we'll see tonight as we press on here, time willing, Lord willing, that even now he's still going to continually, he'll insert in here, you know, if you just turn around, if you'll just turn around, he's still pleading with them, but it's real close. And they don't. They never do turn around to him. Even today, God pleads with people. He calls out to people, but he won't make people follow him. If you don't want to go to heaven, he's not going to make you. If you don't want to walk with him in this life, he doesn't make you. But for that decision, there will be consequences. That's what he's telling them. Chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Mizabib, which means fear on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied lies. Pashur hears that Jeremiah is prophesying these things, and he comes and he has Jeremiah beaten. It says he strikes Jeremiah. I know that G. Campbell Morgan, a Bible commentator, says that he believes that's a term meaning that he gave Jeremiah that full 40 lashes minus one, and then puts him in the stocks to ridicule him and torture him just for declaring these things. So he's beaten and tortured for obeying God. But you'll notice that Jeremiah doesn't back down. As soon as he's released, and as he's released, he tells Pashur, you know what? God's given you a new name. Fear on every side. You're going to be a fear, and all your friends are going to have fear, because this is what's going to happen to you. You will indeed see these things that Jeremiah said would happen. Pashur, you're going to see it happen. In a moment, we're going to read about Jeremiah's response to what he'd been going through, but this is not a news flash, but just I want to encourage all of us for a moment. There are many Christians today who suffer persecution for their faith. And we hear about it, but really, most if not all of us have no real understanding of that. I mean, we theoretically understand that concept, but we don't get persecuted. Oh, I know we like to say when that guy at the on the job site kind of snickers at us for our faith, we go, oh, I'm being persecuted for the Lord. No, that's not the persecution that some people in this world are facing. Severe persecution. Our brothers and sisters right now and other nations are dying simply because they believe in Jesus. And they're being imprisoned for long periods of time in very rough conditions, not knowing when, if ever, they'll be released and tortured. We get a magazine here at the church here called The Voice of the Martyrs. I encourage you to get it. Read through it and see what even now our brothers and sisters are going through. Jeremiah here experienced some persecution, and there are people right now going through similar rough things. So I just want to lovingly encourage you. Pray. Pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through these things. Try to remember to once in a while include them in your prayers and lift them up. And ask God what we might do to support them. And the Voice of the Martyr magazine gives us ways we might do that even sometimes. We can pray and we can sometimes give financial support and all to people who are going through some rough stuff. But the point is, know that that's going on. And the most important thing that they seek, of course, is that we pray for them. Well, verse 7. As now Jeremiah is going to speak to the Lord about some of these things he's going through, showing us that he is, just like us, a very human being. Verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. Jeremiah had been reluctant to answer God's call to be a prophet. He said, I'm too young. He put up some reasons, but God had persuaded Jeremiah, and he talks about that here. He says, Lord, you induced me, you persuaded me, you're stronger than I am, and you called me to this. So Jeremiah had answered the call. But as God had said, it had been a call to a very unpopular ministry. He will basically prophesy for a long time and never be popular amongst the people. And he was being derided, he says, mocked for declaring what God had given him to say. And now we see not just verbally attacked, but now physically, where he's beaten and tortured. Basically, Jeremiah did not have an easy ministry. And Jeremiah admits, he says, you know, I wanted to quit. So I got to the point where I said, you know what, I'm not going to talk anymore for God. You know, I suffer for this. No one's turning around. No one's listening. I'll just be quiet. But there's an interesting thing when God calls people to ministry like this. And he calls, in this case, Jeremiah to be God's spokesperson. Jeremiah found out that he couldn't keep it inside. He said, you know what? When I tried to not say anything, he said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. He just had fire in the belly. He had fire in the belly for God. And he said, you know what? I can't keep it inside. I gotta say it. I gotta proclaim it. There is that special calling on some people where they just can't help but proclaim God's word. It's like Paul. Same thing. Paul spoke about how he could not just keep back from proclaiming God's truth. Thus was Jeremiah. The people are threatening him. He's saying, I thought about just quitting this whole thing, but I can't. His word's like a fire in me, and I just have to proclaim it. But now we're going to see that he's had his eyes kind of on a situation, and that's been his lament. He's been lamenting all that's going on because he's been looking at the things around him, but Now he's going to take a couple of verses and get his eyes off of them and onto the Lord. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous and see the mind and heart. Let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Paul has said in Romans 8:31, he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's not to say people won't come against us, but his idea, his point is, who will come against us and prevail? If God is for me, though people might try to come against us, they will not come against us and prevail. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. So as it was for Jeremiah, as it was for Paul, so it is for us. If God's for us, who can be against us? And so he's getting his eyes on the Lord for a couple of verses here, and he's getting that right perspective. So much so that verse 13 now, he's going to break into song. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. So now Jeremiah begins to sing of God's care and God's goodness. A good remedy when you're going through some rough stuff is to sing praises in the midst of it all. Sometimes we wait till we feel like it to worship. I would like to suggest we should worship that we might eventually feel like it. Sometimes people say, well, I pray, but I don't feel like it. I worship, but I don't feel like it. That's kind of like saying, well, I'll wait till I feel full to eat. You say, well, no, that's reverse. You got to eat to feel full. Well, the same way people say, well, I'll wait till I feel good to worship. I'll wait till I'm in the mood to pray. Well, that's reversed. You pray when you're struggling. You worship when you don't feel like it. And then he begins to change your focus, and you're looking upwards. You become aware of his provision, his care, all we have in him. And we see that while we don't have the answer, he does. And that's what gets us to the place of, oh, okay, now I'm in a place of rejoicing and peace. Don't wait till you feel like it. Take your struggles, your burdens to him. Get his take on things. But Jeremiah, like us, can be prone to mood swings. And thus we now read that he plunges back into the depth of despondency. Verse 14. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon. Because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Jeremiah had a lonely job. He's known as the weeping prophet, and we see another reason why. He's hurting for what he sees going on. He's hurting in his own life in the way his ministry is unfolding here. Again, it's a very difficult, unpopular job. And he's just going through a really bad time. Reminds us of Job. You know, why was I ever born? What's this about, God? I don't see it. I don't get it. Just being honest. If you ever get that down, you're in good company. You ever find yourself saying, why was I born? Don't stay there, but recognize that you're not the first to ask that question. Job, Jeremiah, they all went through the same thing. The Bible has so many reasons why we know it's true, and just one of them is because they show people as they really are. Doesn't dress them up, just push them right out there. Even this great prophet of God, he was weeping and hurting, and he was expressing that. He speaks as a person from a place of struggle right now. And we go through those valleys. We go through those times. So it's just recording it. He's saying, Lord, you're awesome and you're great, but I'm hurting. And I'm wondering what this is all about. Chapter 21. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Milkiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, saying, "Please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." So the Babylonians are now at the door of the city. So King Zedekiah sends Pashur. This is a different Pashur than the one in the previous chapter there. But he sends him to Jeremiah and says, "Seek the Lord for us, because maybe the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works." Now let's get this in perspective here. They're not coming and saying, "We have blown it. Please, we repent. We turn. What would God have? We want to start following him." No, they're still doing the things they've been doing. But they're saying, "Lord, would you bless us anyway? We don't want to follow you. We want to still stay about the things we're doing." As we read through these chapters, we see they're still into their adulteries and everything else. They're going to the temple on Saturday, but the rest of the week they're worshiping the other gods. They're just living like the devil the rest of the week. But then they send and they go, "Well, ask if God will bless us. We don't obey you, but would you just place your blessing upon us anyway?" Unfortunately, that's the prayer of a lot of people. "I don't want to turn, I don't repent, but Lord, bless me, bless me." Well, here's what the Lord responds, verse 3. Then Jeremiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans, who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine," "into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy." So the messengers go back to the king and go, the king goes, "What'd he say? Is God going to bless us?" Not exactly, king. Matter of fact, he's not only not going to go to bat for us, but he's going to be the one fighting against us. And he's about to really do a number on us. Jeremiah does not pull any punches here. He just tells it like it is. The Lord will turn their weapons back, and they will fall to the Babylonians. And those that the famine and disease that are caused by the siege don't kill, they'll be taken captive to Babylon. Verse 8. "Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." Jeremiah here is basically what? He's encouraging the people to capitulate with the enemies. He's encouraging the people that they should surrender. You stay in the city, you're going to be leveled. He says, go out, just surrender to them, and you'll live. But this is seen, of course, by the leaders as totally demoralizing to the people, to the cause. They see him as a traitor. But what he says does come to pass, of course. But before we move on, we must look at that interesting statement there where the Lord says, "Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." It is pointed out that God has always done that from the very beginning. In the garden, he set before them the way of life and the way of death. Now, it's your choice. Well, he wants us to choose life. He wants us to choose him. But he didn't make robots. He made people with a free will. And so he says, I set before you a choice, life or death. Now he wants life for them, but he lets them choose. So we see it all down through the ages. Before all mankind, the choice, life or death. He plainly declares the options. Jesus declares, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, choose him, choose Jesus, choose life is the call. But unfortunately, many don't. We've seen in other portions of Scripture, by the way, how much it broke God's heart to have to do all this. As a parent, you hate to discipline your child, but you know if you don't, you really don't love them. You know if you let them keep going the way they're going, that their life be filled with tragedy. There's lessons to be learned, and sometimes it means that spanking or the discipline that you have to do. So don't misinterpret any of this. God's heart is continually calling out to them. But he can't wink at their sin. And he says, you've sown this, and this is what it's going to bring you. Verse 11. And concerning the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute judgment in the morning and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing. So the Lord says, give this message to the leaders. Verse 13, behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, says the Lord, who say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our dwellings? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it. You might think in the face of such imminent destruction, they would repent and cry out to God in a true seeking of him. But they're continuing their corruption right down to the end. And thus, he says, there will be certain you'll reap certain things for what you've done here. And he says, I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. That is always the case. God is not mocked, the Bible tells us. What you sow, you will reap. If a person doesn't cry out to Jesus to pay for their sins, Lord, let what you did on the cross be applied to my life. Take that shed blood and apply it to my account. Your righteousness applied to my account. If we don't do that, then we will be left to pay for our sins ourselves. And the wages of sin is death. That it'll be a horrible thing to try to pay for your sin yourself. God doesn't want that. That's why he sent his son. Because he knows if we try to pay it, it'll be an eternity separate from him. You know, people who think they can stand before God and that their good will outweigh their bad, somehow he'll say, come on in, because, yes, your good outweighs the bad. People who think that do not understand the nature of sin. The wages of sin is death. Never ask God for what you deserve. Don't ever tell God, give me what I have coming. He will not like. Some people think like, well, I'll just stand before him and I'll get what I've earned and I'll get what I have coming. And you don't want that. You don't want to ask for what you've earned, what you deserve. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what you want. Receive that gift. Chapter 22. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house riding on horses and chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation." God sends Jeremiah to the king with a choice. Even at this late date, he gives him a choice. "Hear these things," he says. "Do them, and you will be blessed. Hear them, but don't do them, and you will suffer the consequences." What God is asking them is right and fair. He says, have fair courts, you know, have fair judgments. Take care of the defenseless is the idea. Don't shed innocent blood. These are good things God is asking of them. And he says, if you'll just do this, then you will find that I will give you kings to sit on the throne of David. But if you don't, then you will reap certain... Even at this, he still gives him a choice. And he says, and I swear by myself. Why does he do that? Because when we swear by something, we always swear by something higher than us, right? Like if you're trying to tell somebody it's the truth, you go, honest, I swear. You don't say, well, I swear by my dog. What do you say? It's things like, I swear by my mother's honor, or, you know, I swear. You pick something high and, oh, okay, must be serious about it. Well, what's higher than God? What's God going to swear by? So he swears by himself. Nothing higher than himself. So he goes, I swear by myself. If you don't do this, then there will be these consequences. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. In other words, you're a forest. You're a good thing. Yet I surely will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. Excuse me. I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. He says, you know, you were like a beautiful wooded area, the cedars of Lebanon to me. But the time's coming when you're just going to be devastated. And people are going to see the city and they're going to go, what happened? What happened to this city? He says, tell them. And he tells them, and he tells us why. Basically says, this is the fruit of forsaking God. This is what a life lived with us at the steering wheel results in. Verse 10, weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away. For he shall return no more, and nor see his native country. The call of who to weep for here. Probably, at least many feel, a reference to Shalom, because we're going to see he's mentioned next. Shalom is also known as Jehoahaz. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from this place, he shall not return here any more. But he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Josiah had been a good king. He tried to make set things right again with the Lord and get rid of some of the idol worship, you know, and he was a good king. But after him came Shalom, or also known as Jehoahaz, his son. And he was evil. So God speaks of him here, how Shalom is going to be taken captive. And he is, indeed. He's taken captive, interestingly, by Egypt. And he dies there. After Shalom, by the way, dies, his brother Jehoiakim is installed by the Egyptians. The Egyptians put him on the throne in his place. Verse 13 tells us about some of the things here that Shalom did. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink, speaking about Josiah, and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. So this is what Here's this is about Jehoiakim. This is what Jehoiakim did. His father Josiah had done well. But Jehoiakim used the people to build a palace for himself and didn't pay them. Basically, it was during hard times, and yet he's living opulently. And he's living off the people and oppressing them. And the Lord declares that this is what's going to happen to him. In verse 18, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, and dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. When Jehoiakim dies, indeed, this does, history is fulfilled, prophecy here is fulfilled, of course. There is no mourning for him. He dies fighting the Babylonians, and he has no burial, no royal burial or anything. Verse 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice in Bashan, cry from Abiram, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. The wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars, how gracious will you be when pangs come upon you like the pain of a woman in labor. He had lived in prosperity, but he would not turn to God. He said, it's been like that since you were little. Didn't care for the things of God, just wanted prosperity and all. Lived in this paneled house, paneled with cedars. They said, the time is coming when you'll have pain and there'll be no escaping it. Verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, also again, this is Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. So you've had Josiah, then his son Shalom, or Jehoahaz is reigning, but he dies. So the brother comes in and reigns. He dies, and now that son, Coniah, also known as Jeconiah. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? So, just kind of a succession here of these guys, and they're not seeking God, and so he's just kind of laying it out. Each one, you're going to die, you're going to captivity, and it all, of course, comes to pass. Verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Here we have an interesting little thing, just quickly let me mention. We have here what's known as the curse of God upon Coniah, Jeconiah's line. God says no one in Coniah's line will ever be on David's throne. It's interesting because in the New Testament genealogy of Jesus, we learn that Joseph's line goes back through Coniah. Thus, Jesus could not sit on David's throne if he were of the bloodline of Joseph. But, of course, we know he's not. He comes down. His genealogy comes down to the line of Mary. For in Mary's genealogy, we see it goes from David, but takes a different route and doesn't go through Coniah. Thus, Jesus qualifies, of course, because he qualifies to the line of Mary's genealogy. Chapter 23. We're going to press on to this because this is good stuff. And I'd like us to consider this. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You've scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. The shepherds here is a word actually to the rulers of the people in this case, the kings and all. See, God sees his people as his flock. And he declares here that the leaders have not taken care of his flock. And he's been pronouncing judgments on these leaders. We've just been reading about this. But it isn't the end of the story for God's people. He's basically saying, yeah, you're going into captivity and you're going through some rough times, but I'm not done. There's coming a time when he says, I will bring you back into the land. I will regather you from all the nations where you've been scattered, and I'm going to bring you back into the land. The Lord, the great shepherd, will one day gather the people from all the lands where they've been driven. He's not through with them. And so while we're going to be reading about false prophets in the hall in a minute here, when I say it's good stuff, remember, he loves them, and there's a promise, a future promise in all this. He didn't just abandon them. He's refining, he's purifying, there's judgments. He's dealing with these wicked kings and all, but he says, but there's coming a time I'm going to gather you back into the land. And now verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Notice the capital B. A king, capital K, shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is a name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah or Yahweh, Tsidkenu is the word there. The promise here of a righteous branch that God would raise up, the seed of David that God would raise up, a king who would come and reign. And we know, of course, that this is none other than Jesus Christ. Notice here the application of the compound name of God to Jesus. As a branch will be raised up, there's coming that day, yet still in our future, in which he will come and regather them. There'll be that tribulation period, then there'll be that millennial reign of Christ. And there's going to be that regathering of the people as all those events come to pass. And the one, this branch, will be known as Jehovah or Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. God, of course, often combines his name with his characteristics, indicating what he is for us. Jehovah Shalom, he's our peace. He has become our peace. And different attributes of God. And here we see that Jesus will be called Yahweh our righteousness. Remember, a believer's righteousness is imputed righteousness. As Paul said, he said, I don't want to be found in my righteousness. Scriptures tell us our righteousness is like filthy rags. But Paul said, I want to be found in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's what he's talking about. That when we're there, we'll be saying, the Lord our righteousness. That's his name. That's a title given to him. And that's what he'll be called here. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. See, even through all this time, and even today, they are people who celebrate the Passover. And there are people who particularly address the Jews as they're the people who God took out of their captivity in Egypt through the events that they remember as the Passover, the blood applied to the doorpost and all. And God delivered them from their captivity. He says, but the day is coming, verse 8. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. See, in that day that's yet to be fulfilled, they'll no longer be addressed as, hey, there's the ones that God took out of Egypt. They'll be, hey, he's the one God gathered again from all the nations and reestablished him. And they will call him the Lord, our righteousness. I can say that pretty good stuff. Verse 9. Kind of shifts gears here. Jeremiah's looking around him. Let's just read through it. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. Jeremiah is known, again, we've talked about, as the weeping prophet. Here his heart is breaking over the false prophets and their lies and how the people have been duped by the false prophets. He's looking around and he says, my heart's broken within me because of these prophets. Verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and their inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. The idea is the whole religious system was corrupt. The prophets, the priests, they were profane. They lied. They committed adultery. They're just a corrupt group of leaders. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say no evil shall come upon you. They're prophesying peace to a people who don't follow God. They were not speaking for God, but from their own hearts, he says. Their own visions, not the words of the Lord. And they're telling people, you can live any way you want. It'll still be okay. God will bless you. And God said, I never told them to say that. Verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. He was declaring what's going to come upon these false prophets. And he declares, there's coming a day when you'll see that what I was saying was true. The latter days, you'll understand perfectly what I've been telling you. Verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. If they'd really been of him, he says, they would have warned the people and turned them around that they'd seek God. But he says, they weren't of me. Verse 23, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forget my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The Lord is always with us, he's declaring. You can't hide from him. He's as much with you at work as he is here at church. He's with us in our homes as well as in our worship here. So he sees everything. He sees what they're doing. And he speaks here of these dreams and the vision. He goes, you know, all these things are sand. They're just like chaff. They're going to be blown away. There's nothing nourishing, nothing profitable. You can't grow spiritually on what they're telling you. He says it's his word that's the wheat, meaning that's where we need to feed and be nourished and strengthened. That's where our real growth is. That's where the power is. Verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongue and says, he says. Behold, I'm against these who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. God plainly sets himself against those who claim to speak for him, but don't. Be careful of anyone who says, thus saith the Lord. Make sure you really check them out with Scripture. Verse 33. So when these people, or the prophet, or the priest, ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. They're all going around saying, the oracle of the Lord. You know, the Lord says this. I'm speaking for the Lord. Verse 35, thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have not sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord, therefore behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. They're going around and claiming to speak for God. They're saying, the oracle of the Lord. And he says, basically, knock it off. I don't want to hear you say that anymore. Don't go around saying, the oracle of the Lord, when I haven't given it to you to speak. You're not speaking for me. And if you do that, he says, strong things will come upon you. Basically, what do we have? Strong words here for people who purport to speak for God, but don't. Once again, you've proven to be faithful, good Bible students. Let's stand. Guys, come on up. We're going to close in worship together. There'll be prayer partners available at the prayer room if you need it. We have pressed on right now. I'm sure the child care workers are anxiously waiting our arrival. So as soon as we wrap it up, if you have little ones in the child care, make sure you go get the kids first, then hang out and fellowship and visit. Make sure we let them, meaning the workers, be with their families. We covered a lot of ground. May God bless it as we go out and live it. I know he will. We'll just be doers of what we've heard. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us like you do. Thank you that even in these strong messages, Lord, it's your love being conveyed. Help us have wisdom as to who we listen to. May it be only you, Lord. Thank you that you give us wheat that we can nourish ourselves. Just thank you for your great, great love now. In Jesus' name, amen.